We want to live in a world, we think we do, where we're in control of all things, but it's not that way. There's something in the Bible that talks about the fullness of time. Same thing with someone passing away. You rarely know the exact day that you're going to pass away. Why? Because this, again, is in God's hands. We see here in Galatians chapter 4, you don't need to turn there, I just have it for you on the board. Galatians chapter 4, verse 2, says, "The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father," okay? In other words, when you're going to get your inheritance, when the last will and testament kicks in, it's only up to the person who wrote that will for when you get it. You don't get to decide. And in the same way, he says here in verse 4, "But when the time set had fully come," okay, this is kind of using the word for when a woman has her baby, "God sent his son, born of woman," not born of man, this is the one that we talked about a few weeks ago, "and he was born under the law." What's it talking about here? Is that God developed this baby in the womb, this baby Jesus, so that Jesus would be born at the exact time that he was supposed to be born. And we're not just talking about a gestational period here of 9 months, okay? What he's talking about is God was developing the world for the birth of Jesus, the fullness of time, okay? God was developing both for the birth of Jesus and the message of Jesus. How was he doing that, okay? First of all, he did it starting all the way back in Genesis 3:15. Moses records the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, where someday the Savior of the world is going to come and he's going to crush Satan's head, the serpent's head. And then we see over and over this promise from God, Abraham, David, throughout all the prophets, over and over, we see that God is preparing the Israelite people to understand the character of the one, this special one, this Savior of the world, this King of the Jews, his lineage, his birthplace, his abilities, his message, how they should prepare their hearts for his coming. God was preparing all this theologically, preparing the Jewish people theologically for the coming of Jesus. He was also preparing the world culturally for the coming of Jesus. Now, what do you mean by that? Back in Genesis chapter 11, we had the Tower of Babel, where everybody spoke different languages, and it was hard to communicate and get a message out there because of so many people speaking a different language. But around 332 BC, God sent forth Alexander the Great, and he thought he was conquering the world for his purpose, which is to get everybody to speak his language, to increase commerce. And so what happened is he started having every nation that he conquered instructing the children they had to learn Greek. If you wanted to do trade, if you wanted to be in government organization, you had to learn Alexander the Great's language. You could have your own, but you had to know that too. We see it in the world today. Today, children all over the world want to learn English. You can go anywhere you want if you want to be an English teacher and get a job just about, because everybody in the world wants to learn English. Des is an example of this. She's a teacher. Every morning she gets up at 4 a.m. to teach Chinese students online because their parents want them to grow up and do something on the world level. They want their kids to be a part of the ruling class. And in this world, if you're going to be one of the leaders, you've got to know English. It's like the common language, the way Greek was back then. So Des gets up and she trains other people to train these Chinese students every day in how to understand English and to communicate in English. That's the same thing Alexander the Great was doing. So the whole world had a common language, and God was orchestrating that together. After Alexander the Great came another great empire. That was the Roman Empire. And after they subdued the world, you see a map here on the screen right now, all over the world, this is the area that Rome controlled, and it was a time of Pax Romana. Now, they did it through force, but once they secured the area, in order to keep the peace of Rome throughout, in order to increase trade, this is what they did. They went out and they built some of the best roads you've ever seen. It's amazing. I've been over in Europe in an area where they built the Roman roads, in Israel, in Rome itself, in Greece. You can still walk on the Roman roads. They're still in pretty good shape to go walking and riding. If you're on a horse, it's a great trail. 2,000 years old, it's amazing. I'll tell you something else that's amazing. They're actually paving Barger Hill Road by my house. It's a work of God. I mean, it's just, they did it about 15 years ago, and about 3 years after they paved the road, it needed paved again, and I've been waiting for a dozen years for that to come. I had to call the mayor of Barger Hill, also known as Dan Ferguson, do something about our road, okay? Please do something about roads. So now the whole hill's getting paved, and it's great. But you know what's going to be true of that road in about 3 years? It's true of all of our roads around here. Every February and March, what happens to our roads? They start getting potholes in them, right? I mean, you're driving like dodging, instead of squirrels, you're dodging potholes all over the place. It's just crazy. Our roads fall apart every year. These Roman roads are still there. I'm like, call the Roman Department of Transportation. Let's do this their way. Now, the reason they did this was so you could have a pathway to where the Roman armies could keep the peace. In order for the army to get to one part of the region, one part of the empire, there was an uprising. They wanted to get there quickly. They had to have good roads to get there. Not only that, for them to get rich, which is why they were conquering these other nations, in order for them to get rich, then they had to have safe transport, good interstate highways. And so here you have these interstate highways that are kept safe by the Roman army, and this is what God did. Isn't this amazing? I mean, it's easy to see how he's preparing people theologically, but he used Alexander the Great to give a common language so that when the disciples went out to the world and when they wrote the New Testament, they wrote it in Greek. Why? So everybody can get the good news that Christ came to save the world. And then the emperors of Rome thought they were building these roads for the army of Rome, right? But instead, they were building these roads for the army of God, the missionaries who were being sent out throughout the whole of the world, being able to share in Greek on Roman roads through the safety provided by Roman soldiers so they could go and share the gospel with people everywhere. That is the fullness of time to which Jesus Christ was born. And there's never been a time like it until now, and even before the time of Christ, where the gospel could have spread like wildfire, which it did. Isn't it amazing how God works? Man, even the Roman emperor wakes up one morning. I think I'm going to build a road. Where do you think he got that idea? God was in charge of all these things all the time. And he did it all for the sharing of the gospel so the world could know the one who is coming, the king of the universe, is here. So we see a picture of that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. Joseph wakes up from his sleep because the angel said, Mary, Mary, okay? And he did, as the angel of the Lord commanded him, he took Mary as his wife, but he knew her not. They didn't have physical relations until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. That name Jesus means Savior. So then some time passes. I don't know why. Maybe Jesus was born in early winter and they didn't want to take the baby the 70 or 80 miles up to Nazareth. It's like a week's journey on a donkey. And I just don't know why, but they stayed there in Bethlehem for a while. Maybe David had or Joseph had relatives there. But now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king. What? Now, Herod was a bad king. We're going to talk about him next week. He's one of the major players in this story. There are four groups of people I want you to understand. We're going to talk about Herod next week. And I'm just going to take a little pause. Next week, I've got a guest speaker coming in. Listen to what I'm about to say. It's one of the best talks I've ever heard in my life, one of the best testimonies I've ever heard in my life, and you've got to be here. I mean, I invite everybody you know to hear this testimony. I heard it when I was down in South Carolina, I don't know, about 8 months ago. And I just sat there and thought, it was like, Lord, put on my heart, you've got to get this girl to Canova. And so I tracked her down and said, when can I get you in Canova? And she was able to come next week. So please be sure to hear that. And she's going to be talking a little bit. We're going to talk about Herod and what he did to the babies in Bethlehem and how it relates to her story, okay? Now, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east, this would be the regions of the Parthians back in the day, the Babylonian, Iraq, Iran, Persia, in that area, okay? They're coming to Jerusalem. Here they do. They show up. Here they are showing up at the capital of Israel. And they are saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews, okay? Where is the one? This is the one we've been looking for years. This is how God prepared them even theologically for this special date. They said, for we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Now that you're like, why? What are they doing reading stars? Do we believe in astrology? Is that how it works? Is it Pisces and Leo? And how did that work? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. But in order for you to understand it, other than Herod, there are three other groups you need to know. We're going to see the chief priests. We're going to see the scribes, teachers of law, experts of law. And then we're going to see these wise men. Now, some of your Bibles, when it says wise men there, your translation, some of you translate it actually literally what it says in the Greek language. What does it say in your Bibles other than wise men? Some of you have it. What does it say? Magi. Some of you have the word magi, and that's what they were literally called back in the day. Who were these magi? Well, we'll get there in a moment. But first of all, let's look. If you will, look to the screen. We have the Jewish education system. For you to understand everybody in this story, you need to understand this primarily, okay? In the Jewish education system, everybody, just like in our educational system, everybody goes to elementary school and middle school. But their elementary school and middle school was within 5 years, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. That was the working class, and everybody else, they went to something called Beit Sefer. Beit Sefer, okay? And Beit Sefer literally means, Beit means house of the book. House of the book. And here they would learn, all Jewish boys and girls would memorize Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Every kid was required to learn those five things. That's how they got to know the character of God. That's how they got to know the laws of the land. It was like civics 101 for them for 5 years, first through fifth grade. They would learn that, learn how to read, things like that. They would then... For those that were doing well, if they weren't able to memorize those, but most of them were, they would move on to undergrad level. It was kind of like college for them started at age 11. And they would go to Beit Talmud. Beit Talmud means house of learning. Talmud means learning. And from age 11 to 14, they would memorize the Psalms, poetical books, and the prophets. And then when they hit 14, the brightest of the bright were invited, given a scholarship, to go what we would call college or Beit Midrash, which means the house of interpretation, okay? And if you made that cut, if you were like number one or two in your class, they didn't have a lot of people go to college then. It was like 98% were working class. There was no middle class, very little of that. And then you had the ruling class. And if you were in the top of your class, one, two, maybe three, then you got to go to Beit Midrash, the house of interpretation. And this is essentially law school. You're going to interpret and run the laws of that nation. Now, you need to follow this, okay? Understand that this will help your understanding of all the New Testament, especially the Gospels, okay? So they would go to Beit Midrash, and there they would be taught how to interpret the law. You know, you even had like what we would call democratic ideals. You had Republican ideals. You know, they had different versions, different schools that you could go to, but it was all about interpreting the law, okay? And after you graduated law school at around, I don't know, 19, 20 years old, it was different for different people, just when you were ready, you had all the Old Testament as we know it. You would have had the entire Old Testament memorized. Plus, you would also learn at this time, if you're going to graduate from that, different law cases. Now, we see that right now in our society with this Supreme Court thing going on. Now, I'm not talking about the circus that's been going on this week. I'm talking about the confirmation process. Someone comes before a group of other lawyers, and they just start quizzing them. And this is what it means. You ever watch any of these, and they say, okay, tell us about the case between Brown and the Board of Education. And they just start rattling off all these facts. And I'm like, okay, I've heard of that one. And they would say, okay, tell us about the case of Clevenger versus James. And they were like, oh, yeah, that was in 1902, and this was significant about that law. Do you ever watch that on TV where they're quizzing about these? And they know all these cases. So they not only know the law, they know all the legal cases that relate to that law if you're going to be a part of the ruling class. Now, out of that group come your paralegals and your attorneys, and this is what you do. And the scribes in the biblical times, the scribes would have been called scribes or teachers of the, not teachers of law, learners of law, recorders of the law. This is similar to what we have today, law school clerks, okay? A clerk for the Supreme Court, a clerk for a district judge. Those were the brightest of the bright of the ruling class. Now, if you were one of the best of these, all right, not just the 1 to 2% that made the cut, When you were the best of these and you could go through all that grilling and you knew the entire Old Testament by memory, back and forth, and you knew all the cases to win that, if you were the best of those, you could be called, if you passed that test when you were 30 years old, you would be called a rabbi. A rabbi, that is a law professor. That is a PhD in our society. That means you are the sharpest of the sharpest of the sharp. And Jesus was called a what? A rabbi. That means that their society, when other rabbis would call him rabbi, they would say, oh, Dr. Jesus, what do you think about this? Well, Dr. Jones, here's my opinion on that scripture. And they would go back and forth. You see this all the time in the New Testament. Rabbi speaking to rabbi, teacher, scribes. So what he had is law clerks would be asking the rabbi, Dr. Jesus, PhD, his opinion. But then you would see later chief priests come. Now, who were the chief priests? Chief priests were a way that they established, this is the top of the ladder. It was their Supreme Court. And this is the way they kept the fluff from getting to the highest levels of government. Because you could only be a chief priest or a member of the Supreme Court if your father was a member of the Supreme Court. So you could come as a carpenter's son and go all the way to get the PhD, but there was a glass ceiling there, but it really wasn't glass because everybody just knew what it was. It was stated, unless your dad was a priest, you can't be a part of the chief priest. You just can't get there. That's reserved for a special class of people. So Jesus rose just as high as he could. So you have the scribes who were the law school clerks, who are the Supreme Court clerks, and then you have the chief priests. And they would have known everything there is to know about the Bible at that time as far as knowledge goes. Everybody follow that so far? Now, this seems academic, but I'm just telling you, it's going to explode into meaning for you here in just a moment. Now, there's another group, the last group I'll talk about today that's in this passage, and it is the wise men, also known as the Magi. Now, when you think about the Magi that came from the East, just add one letter, and this is a word that we have in our language. Magi, what's another word? What's the root word? What do you think, guys? Magic, that's right. Just add a C. This is where we get the idea of magic. Like, these guys were supposed to have this supernatural power. And so we refer to magicians today who came from this group of Magi. But this is how they got their quote-unquote power, okay? First of all, these Magi were experts in astronomy. Is that up on the board right now? Yeah. They were experts in astronomy. Now, astronomy is a science. It's very real. It's a study of the physical universe, the celestial objects, and their movement and relation to one another. That's astronomy. How the moon comes up. When's there going to be an eclipse? When's there going to be a meteor shower? You know how they say to us, oh, the meteor shower is going to be here in the middle of August. And it's like, how do they know these things? It's because it happens all the time. If you study astronomy, you know when that's going to happen. Now, because these guys, watch this. Because these guys had all these charts that had been passed down literally from thousands of years within their like little tribe, okay? They had this incredible power over people that kings wanted. Why? Because kings, in order to be legitimized in the eyes of people, needed to say that they had the blessing of the gods of the universe, the blessings of the stars. And the way that they would get this blessing is the Magi would come in and they would recognize you are a king that has been blessed by the God. Everybody respected these Magi because they were all a bunch of geniuses, incredibly smart. And the way that they held power over the people is they knew, just like we can study astronomy today and know when the eclipse is coming, let's say, think of the power that they would have had. Is they would go to a king and they would say, hey, this is how you're going to freak people out. In 2 months, there's going to be a solar eclipse. The moon's going to move in front of the sun and the whole area is going to go dark. And the kings would pay big money for this information because then the kings would gather all the people and they would send out word that the gods were angry with them. And the gods were going to blank out the sun. And the only hope they had is if the king would go out, make a sacrifice, and pray on behalf of the people that the gods would give them the sun back. Otherwise, the world's going to turn dark and all their crops are going to die and everything's going to wipe out. But thank goodness for you, the king has a connection to the gods because he's supernatural too. And so the wise men would give them this information. The magi would give them the information. The word would go out. The gods are angry. The gods are angry. The people would all gather together in front of the palace, okay, in front of the castle or whatever, and they would stand out. And then lo and behold, here comes the solar eclipse. Now, we know how it all works today, and yet people still go crazy over an eclipse, do they not? I mean, people are flying from all over the world so they can watch an eclipse. This is in the 21st century. You project that back on people 3,000 years ago, and the kings, the Mayans did this. They did it in the ancient Near East. They did it all over the world. The Chinese did it. These magi had these secret charts that they wouldn't let anybody else see, and they would say when it was coming. So the kings would get out, and people were like, oh, there's the sun. It's disappearing just like the king said it would. And he would like, fear not, gentle servants. I shall pray for you now. And then he does the prayer. And then the sun comes back out. They're all, oh, praise the king. The king is amazing. Do you see how it worked back then? You can see why these magi were so powerful. Because if the king wasn't paying them big money, then somebody else could go to them and pay them more money. And then they would give them that information about when these things would happen. They would announce it to the people. And then they would say, then the Magi would crown a new king, saying that king doesn't have the power of this information anymore. Now we're going to give it to this new king, and now this king is out. It's very similar to what the Pope did back in the Holy Roman Empire in Europe, is when they would go in and like crown Charlemagne. You had to have the Pope's blessing for the people to realize that the gods blessed that king. Follow so far? That is the Magi. It's who these people are. They're very wise, very intelligent. But here's the deal. They did not have supernatural power. Y'all get that? The only insight they had in the future was based on how they read those charts. But they made it like they had magical powers. Like they controlled the universe. And they used astronomy for astrology. They had knowledge of natural things, but not supernatural, but they made it look like they had supernatural knowledge, okay? Now, why is this so important? They claimed to have this power. Everybody believed they had this power, but it was fake. And the kings didn't even know that they didn't have these supernatural powers. So we see these magi get exposed in Daniel chapter 2. They've been around a long time. And so I want you to see how that happened. Keep your finger there in Matthew, if you will, but I'm going to have you turn over to Daniel chapter 2. This is an incredible story. It's a great story, okay? What happens is Daniel's taken into captivity. He's a young man of God, probably 20, 21 years old. And then let's say in this room, everybody in the middle section, you all are the magi. You are the advisors to the king. And Nebuchadnezzar has paid all y'all millions of dollars to be his advisors and to crown him as the king. And everybody says, well, if the Magi believes in Nebuchadnezzar, he must be real. And so he brings them all in because they have all this supernatural insight. But he's having this dream night after night after night, and it's driving him crazy. So he brings in all the Magi, the whole group, just like this group here, probably would have been 50 to 100 of them. And he says, okay, I'm paying you all this money. Here's the thing, I'm having this dream. But I'm not even going to tell you what the dream is, because if you all have supernatural power, you should be able to read my mind. Tell me what I've been dreaming for the last few weeks. And what do you think all the magi did at that point? We don't know. And you're like, what do you mean you don't know? I'm paying you all this money and you can't even tell me one little dream I'm having? Oh, king, we don't know. So this is what happens when he challenges them like that in Daniel chapter 2, verse 9. He says to them, he said, look, I'm paying you all this big money. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. And what's that sentence going to be? Death. I'm going to kill you all. All right? We have a lifetime contract. And the way I'm going to end this lifetime contract is I'm going to kill you. It'll be the end of your lifetime. Okay? And so he continues. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician, there's the word for magi, or enchanter, or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. In other words, you're asking us to read your mind. It's impossible. Nobody can do it. And the king says, I'm paying you all this money. Let me tell you how this is going to work. If you don't tell me what my dream's about tomorrow, you're all dead. Now they leave the room and you can just see him scrambling. Like, that's it. We're dead. We can't pass this test. We got no chance. But one of them says, there's a young guy who can interpret dreams. And his name is Daniel. He's just a young fella. He's new here. And the magi's like, he's not one of our order. How are we going to let him in? And they're like, desperate times call for desperate measures. We got to bring in the young Jewish boy. Okay? So here he comes. They bring him in the room. And they're like, Daniel, you got to do something. We know you got this connection to God that none of us has had. Here's the deal. We know how to read these charts. We know how to predict meteor showers and eclipses. But we can't predict the future. Not for real. The gig's up. Can you help us out here? So Daniel goes in his room and he prays and God speaks to him and he tells him exactly what was on the king's mind, what the dream was. And not only that, how to interpret the dream for the king. And when that vision comes to Daniel, watch what it says. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Watch this. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Do you see the contrast there? He's contrasting. You magi don't set up kings. You magi don't have the authority to coronate a king. And you don't have the authority to remove a king. You don't really know the times, but there is one creator of the universe who knows the time, and it's not me. It's the God of the universe. He's the one who gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me. Now, when he says that in front of all these guys, do you see what he's saying? God, you've made known to me. In other words, he hasn't made known to you. The so-called wise men. For you have made known to us the king's matter. So what he's saying is, I'll go in and I'll share it with the king and this is going to be all right. And you can just see it. Well, how do you know that was the King James? Well, God told me. How do you know God told me? God speaks to me. I don't know what else to say. I'm a prophet of God. So he goes in. The king took care to Daniel. Daniel tells him exactly what his dream was and exactly what it means. And the king is like, whoa. And all the magi are like, whoa, we've been saved. Daniel, this guy is awesome. Amazing. And the king's like, this guy is awesome. Amazing. So he declares to Daniel, whose Babylonian name was Belteshazzar. He says, are you made known to me the dream that I've seen its interpretation? And Daniel answered the king and said, no wise man, no magi, no enchanter, no magician, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. It can't be done. Do you hear what he's saying? Is astrology doesn't work. Only God has that knowledge. This is applicable to us today because I'm not going to have you raise your hand on this. How many ever once in a while will just check out your little forecast there, your future, with the whether or not you're a Leo or a Pisces or a Gemini. Well, I really don't believe that stuff. But let me see what it says, all right? Why are you doing that if you really don't believe it? You know, I mean, I hate to say it this way, but it's all fake, all right? I don't hate to say it that way. I just hate to hurt your feelings if you believe it. Because if you do believe it, you're stupid, okay? You are. I saw this church road sign the other day. It says, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason it happens is because we're stupid, okay? And so, I mean, there's a Hebrew word for people who believe in astrology. You know what that word is? In Hebrew, it means stupid, all right? No, I just made that up. All right, so I just share that with you. It's not real. It wasn't real in Daniel's time. It wasn't real in Jesus's time. It's not real today. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 18, don't believe this stuff. It's fake. They can predict stars and how they move, but that doesn't mean it has any effect whatsoever on your life. Don't buy it. And he says, no astrologers can show the king what the mystery that the king has asked. But if you want answers for your life, if you want to know about the future, if you want to know what you need to do with your day, if you want to know what wisdom is, you don't look to a horoscope. You look to the Bible, because there is only one God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Do you hear that? If you want answers for the future, God has given you a Bible right before you. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. And then Daniel lays them out in detail. And the king is like, boom, boom. This guy's amazing. So what does the king do? Look down here in verse 48. He does like he did for the Magi. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. So in other words, now this young guy, he's all y'all's boss now. Now, are they going to be mad at Daniel? No. Why? He just saved their lives. And not only that, they realize this guy actually does have supernatural knowledge. He actually does have a link to heaven. This guy is not like us. We can read these astronomy charts, but he can actually read people's minds by the blessing of his God. This guy actually does have access to the future. And so Daniel, as their chief, he starts teaching them. I'm sure he teaches them about who God is and starts teaching them Torah and the law, and he's in charge of everything in the kingdom. Isn't that an amazing story? So now what happens after this? Daniel later gives a prophecy. Okay? And this is one of the prophecies he gives. It's in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. I'll talk more about this tonight. I don't have time to go all into all the details, but I'll answer more this evening. One of the prophecies he gives is this. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, okay, until the anointed one, now the word here for anointed one is the word Mashiach. It's the word for Messiah. So from the time of that announcement until the anointed one, the Messiah comes, the ruler, later he explains how this is the ruler of the earth who will set a kingdom of justice and righteousness. That day is going to come after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem goes out. And then he goes on in Daniel chapter 9 to say exactly how long it's going to be from that decree until the ruler comes. And he gives them, watch this, he gives them an exact date. That's amazing what Daniel does here. He gives the exact date, time, season when Messiah is supposed to come. See, what these guys would do is they would look at the stars and they would give the kings a date. Daniel doesn't do it that way. He gives these magi a date, and then what they're able to do is look at their charts and see what will the stars look like in heaven when that day gets here. Do you follow what I'm saying? In the same way that they can look now and say the next eclipse, solar eclipse, is going to be in 2021 or whatever, okay? And there is going to be another one coming up here soon. In the same way that they can say that's going to happen, their charts told them that. So when Daniel gives them the date, what do? They run back to their charts and they start looking down through there and they say, this is what the sky will look like when they give the date. And so they did the same thing they always did. They passed down that knowledge from generation to generation through their order. Why? This is what grandpa would say to the grandson who was part of the Magi. When you see the stars line up a certain way someday, just follow the charts. When you see that, you will know it's time for the king of the Jews and the king of the universe to come. Because unlike us magi, who can only predict the movements of the stars and the planets, there was this guy named Daniel who blew us all away. He actually could predict the future. This guy actually did have supernatural knowledge. We saw it with our own lives. He saved our lives. And he was in charge of our order for over 50 years. And he gave us the exact time period, and now we've checked the charts for when the Savior of the world will come. So when you see the sky look like this, and when you see this star and this section of the sky rise up over the horizon to the west, over Jerusalem, you'll know that it's time for the Messiah to come. So I want you to think about that. Hundreds of years, grandpa telling grandson, father telling son, father telling son, watch the sky, son, watch the sky, son, watch the sky. Then one day they're looking at their charts and they look up at the sky, boom, here comes that star that great, 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 great grandpa told them, that Daniel told them was coming. And they're like, that's the star. That's the star. It's time for the Savior of the world to be born. That's the star. Look, out in the western sky. There it is. That's the one they told us about. Here it is. Let's go. Get on your horses. Get all the men together. Let's go to Jerusalem. So here they go. Blum, 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 blum. Here they go. They make their way out. They head west toward Jerusalem. Kings from the east. Wise men from the east. And that brings us back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. You see how this is coming together? I hope you've hung on for what's coming next, because this is awesome. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why is he troubled? Because they called Herod the king of the Jews. And what these guys are saying, what do the Magi have the authority to do? What does all the world think the Magi have the authority to do? To displace kings? And to crown new ones. And he's like, man, if word gets out that they're crowning another king, they're going to say that I'm not the king anymore, and this is going to get ugly. And so he assembles all the chief priests. Who's that? The president, the guy in the White House, calls all the Supreme Court together. And all their law school clerks come together. And he inquires them, where's the Messiah supposed to be born according to the prophets? And they told him. How do they know it right away? Because they all had it memorized. Do you see that? And they saw in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least of the clans or the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod summoned the wise men, the Magi, secretly. And he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Remember, it was probably about months ago, maybe a year ago. He would be this old now, huh? And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the child. Now it's straight. It was in the western sky before, right? Now it's straight overhead, just like this light above me, pointing down. This must be where it is, to the place where the child was. Now notice the word here for child. It's not the word for baby in Greek. He's older now. He's a toddler. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This is exactly what Daniel told us about. This is what we've been looking for 500 years. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Now watch this. Watch what happens next. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. How did it usually work? Kings paid them money to work for them. Kings paid them bribe money to declare them as the next king of the world, right? But in this case, the Magi aren't asking for any money from this peasant family. In fact, the Magi are saying, let us give this money to you, because all this other stuff we do is fake. But we know for real that this child is the Savior of the world. Big deal here. And people who lived in that area who knew who the Magi were famous all over the world, would have said, whoa, whoa, this is the true King of Israel, the Savior of the world. Now, I share all that to share this picture with you and ask you this question. You ready for this? Who is missing from this picture? I don't want you to think cartoon theology like the little drummer boy. He shouldn't be there, okay? Who should be in this picture? celebrating the Messiah, the Savior of the Jews and the whole world. Who should be in this picture? Where are the chief priests and the scribes? You see, all the Magi had was one prophet, Daniel. That's all they had. But all the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, what did they have? They had Genesis all the way to Malachi. They had Daniel plus all his contemporaries. They even had Haggai. Listen, the wise men didn't have that information. Why did they have to come and ask them, what city is he born in? Because they didn't have the prophet Micah. All they had was one prophet, but yet the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, the law clerks, they had all this information, but they were afraid. What were they afraid of? That someone else would be made the king and they would lose their position. And let me tell you what, throughout the entire book of Matthew, you see these guys scared to death because they know that Jesus fulfilled every prophecy given to man. They know it. They understand it. And they're afraid of it because they love their sin. They love their treasure more than the king. At least the Magi had that right. In this one case, we don't need his money. We need to give our money to him. And this is so crucially important for how we live our lives today. Because we can stand back and we can judge the chief priests and the law clerks. But listen, my friends, for all of us that live in these United States and in many nations around the world, we have, you have, even more than what they had. They had Genesis to Malachi. You've also got Matthew to Revelation. Do you understand that? And so in the same way that there are people walking this earth today or walking it back then who had all the information but yet said, nope, I'm going to keep my treasure for myself. I want everything in this life to be about me obtaining treasure. In this case today, what about you? Jesus says, where are you putting your treasure? Why you work your job? Why you bring in the income you do? Is it so you can have a bigger house? Are you living, trying to bank all that money for retirement someday? Everything that you have coming in, do you think you were put on this earth so all the material goods of this world, you could get as much as you can for you and yours? Or do you want to give your treasure to Jesus? Now, why is this so important? Why am I talking about treasure this morning? Because Jesus said this, where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also. How much do you believe in the Bible? Well, the Magi, we know, believed in Daniel's prophecy. Why? Because they put their treasure where their heart was. What are you doing with your treasure? What are you doing with the things that are valuable to you? Would you have been in that picture? Or would you have said, I've got this payment to make. I've got to prioritize this area of my life over giving it to the Lord and his work. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also.